Welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Well done for managing to get an hour or so away from the desk and a chance to think about something a little bit different, perhaps, to what you've been doing this morning. We are back to the beginning, almost anyway, to lessons in the life of Jacob, a new talk series as we continue to work our way through the book of Genesis, and turning down a great deal is our title for today. Matt Fuller will be talking us through Genesis 25 in just a moment. So welcome. I'm going to pray at this point, and then I'll read this passage, and Matt will come after me. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in the pages of the Bible we find your living word. We thank you that lessons from the distant past have much to say to us today because it is your voice speaking. And so we pray, Father, that as we come to your word now, you would give us hearts that can listen and understand and respond in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turning down a great deal, and we're in Genesis chapter 25. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan-Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Well, good afternoon. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've turned down a deal. Someone's offered you something, a piece of property, a cut on an investment, a client who you weren't entirely sure about but turned out to be a billionaire who was willing to invest with you. And afterwards you think, or something a little stronger, perhaps, is how you feel at the time. I remember this one. January 1962 was the famous audition for the Beatles at Decca Records, the first British recording studio they'd gone to, and they recorded their 15 songs, and 3 days later were told, "Terribly sorry, guitar-led bands are on their way out, and the Beatles have no future in show business." Oops. That's quite an expensive mistake to make. 150 million album sales, plus merchandising, etc., etc., later. To have had a cut of 75% or something of that would have been quite remunerative, as I would have thought. But that's a deal turned down. Quite often you can look back with hindsight and think, oh dear. You could look back at that Decca Records and think, well, they're all idiots. How did they not recognise the brilliance of these four young, beardy men in front of them? Well, apart from, by all accounts, they weren't very good on the day and they were very nervous, etc. You can miss the opportunity. It's not always just you're daft. It's just not obvious what an opportunity there is in front of you. Well, turning down a great deal, the deal on offer we're talking about here is the blessing of God. That's very vague. What on earth does that mean? Well, what it meant then for the family, we'll look at them in a moment. What it meant then for the family of Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, son Joseph, what it meant for the family that dominates the book of Genesis in the Bible was prosperity. It was physical, it was land, it was loads of money, it was loads of cattle, it was loads of sheep, it was great health. Very physical prosperity, but the rest of the Bible makes it clear that's just only a picture for us. The world has fallen, it's gone wrong, there's sickness, there's difficulty. But what you see in the family of Abraham, when they're promised the blessing of God, is just a hint, a picture of what the next world looks like. We're given an insight. We don't always get that now. This one family were peculiarly blessed by God. But in the exceptional blessing that they're given, and we'll look at this in later weeks, there is a shadow of what it means to belong to God and one day to be with him in his new creation. Wonderful. Extravagant prosperity, etc. But that's then, and not for now. So we're looking over the next few weeks, month, and then we'll have another month in November, looking at these chapters in the book of Genesis, chapters 25 to 35. It's Isaac's family. So in Genesis, God makes wonderful promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the whole book of Genesis, if you've ever read it, is really about, is there going to be a family? They all struggle to have children. Infertility is rife. The issue is there going to be a family? God has said there's going to be the great family, a great nation. And slowly, slowly that plan works out. Chapters 25 to 35, they're all about Isaac. And what we'll learn is they're all horrible. It's just a wretched family. And you just get a hint of it in these two brothers having a fight here in chapter 25. But they are a horrible family. It's worthy of a whole EastEnders plot line and narrative. Everyone fights. So Jacob and Esau fight. Isaac and his wife Rebecca fight. Jacob and his uncle fight. Jacob's wives, always a mistake, marrying more than one, fight. They're just fights. They're just an angry family. If it was televised, there'd just be a lot of, shut up, you shut up, and that sort of thing just going on the screen. That's a very angry sort of family. And yet God says, this is the family I've chosen. It's very easy to look and say, why have you chosen to be really generous to this family? They don't deserve it. But that really is the point of the whole 10, 11 chapters. God is kind when we don't deserve it. He chooses to bless us when we've done nothing right. And that's the sort of God that he is. Very generous to the undeserving. So that stands out. It's a horrible, horrible family. And God promises to bless them. And we'll see all that. Now look, we're jumping into the story a little bit today. But let me try and summarise what's going on in these three little points. The Lord chose Jacob. He, the heel clutcher, snatched at God's deal. And Esau, that's Harry the Red, despised God's deal. They're funny old names. Not names you give your children. But they're a horrible family. So that's what happens. Let's have a little look then. The Lord chose Jacob. Let me just pull out one verse for this. Because it's going to dominate, really, the next three chapters. Verse 23. Rebecca knows there's a bit of a scramble going on in her tummy. What's happening to me? And the Lord says to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Okay. Two boys, and the youngest one is going to get the lot. And the older one will serve him. That's a sort of an unusual prophecy. A bit like, 60-odd years ago, the queen is told, you'll have three sons. And you can name them what you want, but I'll let you know. They'll be called James and Edward and Andrew. Andrew, Edward. And Edward will inherit. And the other two will still be living, but they'll serve him. And that's what she's told. That would be unusual. Would she pass it on? Probably not. Charles might be slightly grumpy if he was told that from the off. What the funny one who does it's a knockout is going to be in charge. Yes, he'll be the one in charge of it all. But that's the sort of prophecy that's being made here. It's not normal for the younger to be the one who inherits the lot, who gets the lot, and the older, who should rightfully inherit, to be demoted and served. But God says that's how it's going to be. Why? I've chosen Jacob and not Esau. And that's how it is. It's not that Jacob and Esau had an arm wrestle in the womb and God said, ah, oh, yes, look at Jacob, he's sneaky. I like that. He goes for the low blow. He's a winner. I'll back him. Nothing of that. They've not done anything good yet. It's not that Esau was particularly annoying. He was a bit narky in the womb. And God said, I don't like someone who whinges a lot. They've not done anything. They've not been born. He just chooses Jacob and not Esau. God chooses to bless who he desires. Now, what do you make of that? Because it's quite easy, I think, to be irritated with that. It's a heart-revealing truth. It slightly reveals whether we're content to let God be in control, or really we think we ought to massively influence him and determine his decisions. But here, throughout the rest of the Bible, actually, it's very clear. God chooses to bless who he chooses. Most of us think we're free to choose the Lord or reject him. We either choose to become a Christian or we reject him. Actually, the Bible isn't quite as simple as that. God chooses, but freedom is not very straightforward. A lot of us like to think I'm free, but we're all a bit limited. Personally, I didn't choose to be a white Englishman born 40 years ago. I didn't choose to grow up in the village of Ingatestone. Not sure why you would. But I didn't choose that. I didn't choose to go to the school I went to. But because of all those things, those have a fairly significant influence on who I am. The assumptions I make about the way the world should operate. But I've not chosen any of them. I've been shaped by all manner of things outside of my control. I didn't choose my IQ. I'd have opted a little higher, the truth be known. So would you. I didn't choose my sporting prowess or lack. I didn't choose my sport, my musical ability. No matter how proficient I may or may not be, you don't know. I could be brilliant. I didn't choose any of those things. My freedom is not as absolute as I perhaps would like it to be. Now, of course, I can say, I'm free. I am free to do whatever I want, apart from I'm not actually free to go on holiday on a private Caribbean island because I simply can't afford it. You may have that freedom. Well done to you. If you've got it free for a week, let me know. But we are limited. We're not absolutely free. I don't choose to be free from illness. I've got a cold. It's annoying. I don't have that choice. And all this being outlined here is we're not all dealt the same hand. But God holds us responsible for what he's given us. Some will know this verse 23. The Apostle Paul picks up on it in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9 and says, yeah, God chooses who he wills. And some will become Christians, some won't. But we're held accountable for the decisions we make with the hand that we're dealt. We all have limits placed upon us, but our decisions still matter. And we need to know that just at the beginning of this narrative, it doesn't really make sense without that, because Jacob keeps on doing ridiculous things, immoral things. Why is he getting the blessing? Just because God has been kind, for no other reason. You never earn your salvation. You just need God to be kind to you. The Lord chose. The Lord chose Jacob. Now that's all the backdrop really. The main action in the story then is of these two sons who fight. That's where most of the chapter falls. And they'll fight, we'll see a number of rounds. Round one is all we really get. Well, we get round one and two here. But round one. Round one is in the womb. So let's look at that. Heel clutcher, snatched at God's deal. What on earth does that mean? Let's look at the womb. Verse 22. The babies jostled each other within Rebecca. And she said, why is this happening to me? Now, the baby's jostled. It's a bit weak. Jostled is what you do when you sit down next to someone on the tube and they've got the armrest and you want a little bit of it. You sort of, you know, you know, it's just a little, it's not, you know, it's sort of acceptable rudeness, isn't it, within London. You do that. You just reclaim your little bit of the armrest. It's just a bit of a jostling. That's too weak for this. The babies crushed each other. They smashed each other is literally what the verb is. You know, later on in the Old Testament, Samson smashes the Philistines. He crushes bones. He doesn't sort of jostle them a little bit. It's a bit more violent than this translation suggests. These two babies are in the womb and they're, you know, they're having a fight. And that's going to be the rest of their lives. They're fighting. I mean, well, who are these two? Well, we've got verse 25. The first one to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. We've lost the footnotes. Esau means hairy monster. That's a nice name. Who's the other one? Well, verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Jacob literally means heel clutcher. Again, a little odd. So what about these two? Well, we're told a little bit more about them as they grow up. Verse 27, the boys grow up, and Esau becomes a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He's a redneck, let's be honest about it. He not only is he, well, if you're polite, you'd say hirsute. But if you're a bit rude, he's a hairy monster and he likes hunting, shooting, fishing. He's a man of the open field. He's a man's man. That's what he likes doing. Looks like a gorilla and goes out and fights and kills things. Jacob is very different. So Jacob was quiet. That's still verse 27. He was a quiet man staying among the tents. He's a mummy's boy. Likes to do baking in the kitchen. Watches the Great Bake Off and thinks Mary Berry's wonderful. He's that sort of thing in a young man. But that's fine, by the way. I'm just between the two. Now, alarmingly, we're told, verse 28, that the parents go for favourites. Everyone knows that doesn't work so well in a family. So Isaac, well, as he gets older, he becomes a gourmand and he loves his wild game, and therefore Esau, who brings him the meat, is his favourite. Rebecca, meanwhile, loved Jacob. Oh dear. Come back to that in another week. That's going to cause some tension. Oops. Now, even at this stage, though, who do you like least? I mean, neither of these two boys are particularly appealing, are they? I mean, have a show of hands. Do we like the redneck hunter? Do we like the scheming mummy's boy? I mean, neither of them. You go, oh, yes, there's the hero in the white hat and there's the baddie. They're both pretty unpleasant already. We're meant to feel that. Firstly, I'll go for Esau, at least he's a man's man, but that's fine. That's just me. Now, round two. So that's in the womb. Round two, we get in verse 29, rather. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. And, verse 31's a bit odd, isn't it? Esau says, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. And Jacob replied, first let sell me your birthright. That's an odd response, isn't it? Something wonderful is happening. You're cooking at home. That may be normal. That may be something you did 10 years ago and have forgotten how to do. I don't know. But you're cooking at home and someone bursts into the kitchen and says, oh, can I have some cake? Can I have some stew? And your gut response is only if you hand over all your inheritance to me. That's an odd first response, isn't it? We may just be given the summary here. But I take it that this is something that Jacob's been dwelling upon for some time. This has always been the game plan. He's got an opportunity. You can't help but read this and, oh, for goodness sake, Jacob, give your brother some stew. Why are you so tight? How mean? No, he doesn't do that. And indeed, he insists. He wants an oath. Verse 33, swear to me. You're not having anything until you swear to me. And so it happens. Esau swears. Now, the odd thing about Jacob here, we've already learned he's been promised that he's the one who's going to inherit his father's wealth. He's going to get the estate. He gets the birthright. That is all the money and the blessing of health and prosperity. He gets 100% of the will. And yet here he's saying, well, he's snatching at it. He's behaving pretty poorly, immorally. He's grasping and grabbing at something he's already been promised. He doesn't need to do that. He's not willing to wait for God's promise. Now, must have it now, must have it now, must take it myself. So for you and me, here's the question. God has promised a glorious future in the new creation, we trust in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Are we trying to grab it all now, immorally? If we doubt that promise in the future, then we'll be tempted this afternoon just to cut corners, act slightly immoral. We may not say to our colleague, you can't have any of my sandwich unless you give me all of your client base. You may not say anything quite so dark to them. Give me that property on Stratton Ground and you can have a bunch of grapes. It's not going to go quite like that. We might be tempted to lie, cheat, deceive. Just those little things, you know, just because we think, I must build it now. I must build it. I must grasp after heaven here on earth. Because I'm not sure what's happening in the future. You see, Jacob being given this wonderful promise. But he snatched at it, here and now. Couldn't wait. He's a clutcher, snatching at God's deal, rather than trusting that he'd receive it in the future. So that's Jacob. What about Esau? Well, he's other name, and Hairy the Red. He despised God's deal. Let's look at that story again, just from his perspective. So Esau bursts in famished into the scenario. So verse 29, Jacob's cooking some stew. Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, verse 30, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Literally, in the Hebrew, what it's worth, let me swallow some of the red stuff. This red stuff. It's repeated. Hairy the Red, that's his name, wants the red stuff. Mental stew comes out of, I don't know, can't do anything. But there's a play on words here. Hairy the Red wants the red stuff. Jacob tells him the cost. Verse 31. You can have it, but you need to give me your inheritance, the birthright. Verse 32. Esau says, I'm about to die. Really? I mean, you're able to have a conversation. You're hardly gasping on the floor. I think you'll probably survive, and most of us can miss a meal or two without dying. You know, you could just go to your mum's tent or your dad's. I'm sure they've got something on the go as well. He's slightly exaggerating his case here. But all of a sudden, this red stew is just all consuming. I've got to have the red stuff in front of me. Sounds good. And so he forgets. He's lost all sense of balance, really. And so verse 33, he sells his birthright, his inheritance. That is the blessing of God. For a bowl of stew. Verse 34, it's lentil stew. Not even got any meat in it. I mean, he's giving it up for a veggie bowl of soup. Crazy. A fortune he's giving up just for a bowl of stew. And he hardly even savours the moment. You get these four very abrupt verbs. Verse 34, he ate, drank, got up, left. I mean, you can't ever imagine this, but imagine Prince Charles says, okay, I'll give up my rights to the throne.
I can't really imagine him doing that.
But, see, he does it. And I'll do it for one meal. You'd expect him at least to savour the meal. Yeah, every morsel, it would have to be a good meal. And every morsel would have to be, just so. You'd take your time over it. You'd want a good 4 hours to eat that sort of meal. You wouldn't just down it and go. That's the issue here. Esau is an idiot. He's just all consumed by the red stuff in front of him. He doesn't even really enjoy it. And verse 34 gives the verdict. He despised the blessing, right at the end of the paragraph. Esau despised his birthright. It's not just that he traded in God's blessing, the family promises, extraordinary inheritance. It's not just he got to the point where he'd trade that for one bowl of soup. He clearly just didn't care about God's blessing. He just didn't get how good it was. He didn't get how wonderful his future would be. And so he despised it. So what do you take away from that? Well, the Bible's quite clear what you're meant to take away from it. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. So the writer to Hebrews chapter 12 is writing to Christians in danger of giving up on their faith. And he says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." In other words, don't trade something of infinite value for the pleasure of a moment. Don't trade something of eternal delight for the pleasure of an hour, of a day, of a moment. That is a poor trade to make. It's easy to read this little account and think, what an idiot. What an idiot. Do you give up a fortune for a bowl of soup? You never have any meat in it. An idiot. And yet, of course, it's very easy to think, to get ourselves into a place and think, I need that stuff. I need that red stuff and I need it now. I've got to have that sex. I've got to have that money. I've got to have that client. I've just got to have that thing. And at that moment in time, that is all you see. You just see your red stuff, whatever it is for you, and you forget what God has offered in eternity. And the story's here to say, don't be daft. Don't be daft. God has promised an exceptional future with him, delighting in his paradise in glory. Don't throw that all away for a moment's pleasure pursuing red stuff, whatever that may be for you. So the heel clutcher, Jacob, he snatched at God's deal. Didn't need to. He'd been promised it. Harry the red Esau, he despised God's deal. I'd rather have a bowl of soup than all the promises of the future. And those are two warnings for us. But as we'll see in the next few weeks, Esau, he's a foolish coarse hunter. He's got no faith. Jacob, he's a farmer, a bit more cultured. He's got, immature faith. Neither of them deserve anything from God. Jacob is no more worthy of God's blessing than Esau. But why did he get it? Because the Lord is kind. The Lord is merciful. Why should you and I receive the blessings of heaven? Salvation, dwelling with Jesus Christ in his paradise. Why should we receive that? Are we more deserving than others? More intelligent than someone daft like a Jacob? Recognize we're just much better at benefit analysis and working out that deal is worth a little bit of delay. And the Bible would say, certainly not. Only if you embrace the generosity and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, only then, will you enjoy being with him. Not because you deserve it, just because he's kind. So trust him. Hold on for a promise. Don't grab something now. Trust that he's kind and merciful. And we'll see how that works out for these guys in later weeks. Let me use some prayer. Yeah. Our loving Father, thank you. Did you give us these comical, bizarre stories thousands of years ago? Not just to entertain us, but to slightly get under our skin and make us realize how foolish it would be to pursue heaven on earth now when you've offered it for eternity. To doubt your promises of a glorious future just for the sake of some red stuff here and now. Would we be wiser than these two in trusting your promises of salvation in Jesus Christ and looking forward to that day with him? We ask in his great name. Amen.